Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. It's open lines. Anything you want to talk about. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You don't expect to pick up Forbes magazine and read about the church. Forbes is about business. It's about the Fortune 500s. It's about the small business man. It's about the economy. It's about the rich, the wannabe rich. It's about, well, it's not about the church. And yet, in my search, my daily search for all that is true and good and right, so I can bring it to you here and we can dwell upon these things, I found an article in Forbes magazine, Christian Capitalism, by Louisa Kroll, Mega Churches, Mega Business. Now, I've been promising to talk about this for about 3 days now. Here it is. It begins with the words, maybe churches aren't so different from corporations. World Changers Ministry, the Potter House, New Birth Missionary Baptist Church, Lakewood Church, these are among the largest mega churches in the United States. You know, we usually talk about Willow Creek in South Barrington, Illinois, Bill Hybels' outfit up there, as the largest. Sometimes it's just said the largest church in the United States. It's actually, it only claims to be the largest Protestant church in the United States, but even that is not altogether accurate because, according to Forbes, in terms of pure attendance, Willow Creek is actually 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9th biggest. Then comes Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale, and then 10th, with 15,000 in attendance on a week, Saddleback Valley Community Church, the one that's, of course, being made famous by the Purpose Driven Life book that's selling so well from its pastor, Rick Warren, and 40 Days of Purpose, which we talked about yesterday, and we'll talk about in the next 2 weeks with the two-hour roundtable. The largest churches in the United States, the largest one that's listed according to Forbes, has a weekly attendance of 25,000, just over 25,000. It's Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Joel Osteen, you've heard of him. He's the pastor there. The next one, World Changers, Creflo Dollar is the pastor. 23,000, just over 23,000 in attendance on a week. Right at 20,000, you guessed it, out there in Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel with Chuck Smith, none other than the old, you know, hippie pastor, 20,000 in attendance on a week. And then Potter's House, T.D. Jakes is the pastor in Dallas, Texas, 18,500 is their weekly attendance. Down the list, 8th in line is Willow Creek Community Church. Now, the point of the Forbes article has to do with the fact that these large churches become very much like corporations because they begin to assemble kind of non-church assets. They own recording studios. They own television programs. They own publishing houses, computer graphic design suites, record labels, websites, magazines. One of them, Lakewood Church, the largest, just recently leased the Compaq Center. That's the former home of the NBA Houston Rockets. It's going to be their new worship center. The former home of the Houston Rockets will be where Lakewood Church will be because of rent of space. So they're leasing the local dome. Well, after all, they got 25,000 people in attendance on a Sunday. They own a lot. They do a lot. They have big budgets. According to the Forbes magazine, welcome to the mega business of mega churches where pastors often act as chief executives and use business tactics to grow their congregations. And that's what the article is really about. It's about the savvy, the business savvy of mega church pastors to grow their congregations using what? The article lists several things. Technology and a good business model. In fact, there are even businesses, bona fide businesses, whose business is to help you grow your church like a business. One of them is called Kingdom Ventures. I'm sure it's probably well known to people within the church growth movement. One of its executives says one of the reasons that megachurches are as big as they are is because they use technology, the technology of today. He says even, he's the chief executive officer for Kingdom Ventures. He says, we can help smaller churches become big with technology. You see, that's all it really takes. You're a small church, all you really lack is the technology. It's kind of the $6 million man church growth method. We can rebuild him. We have the technology. And so we have church growth gurus out there, Kingdom Ventures, saying, we can rebuild your church. We can build your church. We have the technology. Right now, you're a lethargic old man who can barely stand up straight, and we can take you and rebuild you. We'll give you the electronic eye and the legs that make you run 60 miles an hour, and you can throw a football 12 miles. You'll be like the $6 million man. At least this guy is being honest. At least he's saying, look, it's just really about a good business model and technology. It has, in fact, I read the entire article. There's nothing in here whatsoever about the church growing the way the church really grows. And that is by the only power that God has given his church, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not know this, but Bill Hybels, going down to number 8 on the list, Bill Hybels, very early in the short history of Willow Creek Community Church, hired a marketing consultant to help him with his fledgling Willow Creek Church. He is being lauded in the Forbes magazine for being, if he's not the biggest pastor of the biggest church, he is the pastor who has most consistently and successfully applied the business model that he learned early on to his church. Quote, Hybels is really showed that churches can use marketing principles and still be authentic. Now, that's what I wondered about. I thought to myself, okay, there's no doubt that Hybels and Willow Creek are using marketing principles. We've been pointing this out for years now. But have they used marketing principles and remained authentic, whatever that means? Let's just say for the sake of argument, it means they've kept the Christian message intact and uncompromised. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? I mean, the claim is made that you can use the business model, the technology, the marketing principles. You can allow those to run and be the model for growing your church rather than simply the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, how passé could that be? And you can remain authentic. In fact, the Forbes article ends with the author opining that maybe corporations might look to some of these megachurches to learn a few things about doing business. Look, my only concern is that someone preaches the gospel. I don't care if it's a corporation or the church, but it appears that neither of them are doing it now. I can summarize my concern about Willow Creek and the Willow Creek wannabes pretty simply. It comes down to this. In the name of preaching the gospel more, they have decided that the church needs to preach the gospel less. I've even written an article about this called The Gospel in the Background, documenting quite well the opinions and ideas of Bill Hybels and his pastoral staff that in order to preach the gospel more, you really got to preach it less. In order to introduce people to Jesus, you got to talk about Jesus less. Because this introduction process, according to Hybels, is a tricky thing. You get Jesus in there too soon, and Jesus is going to spook people. So if you want people to know Jesus, you got to talk about him less. As a case in point, we had a listener who recently was up in the Chicago area, and out of sheer curiosity, he decided that he was going to visit the legendary Willow Creek Community Church. He was kind enough to, I don't even know how he did this unless he takes shorthand, he was kind enough to write an extensive multi-page report and hand it in to me. He was there during August. You know, August is a hard time for most churches. It's the slump season. It's the time when giving is down. It's the time when people are on vacation or just getting lazy about going to church. They figure school will be starting soon and they're going to be so busy. Let's take a couple weekends here and just lay back. It's a hard time. Not at Willow Creek. He brought back the brochure. Now, most of you think about, we've got a brochure for people who visit our church. It's a little trifold on some canary paper, and we've got some artwork there, and, you know, a little clip art off the computer, and we put, the secretary put it together, you know, and it does the job. It kind of introduces us to the new member. Well, in the case of Willow Creek, we're talking about, this isn't three color. This is probably six color. Stock paper. It's about 20 pages long. It even has one page that folds out to display an aerial view of Willow Creek. You can see the whole complex in all its glory. That, of course, is next to kind of the landscape view of Willow Creek from across the lake. This is a beautiful complex. Folks, this brochure is impressive. It catches the eye. It's professionally done. The production quality of this thing is amazing. That is all to be commended. They are obviously willing. This is what they hand to every single person who walks in the door. Whether you're just there out of idle curiosity, or whether you're there to go to church, whether you want to know about the church or not, they will hand this to you. And they are obviously willing to shell out a lot of money to see to it that people know what their church is all about. What Willow Creek is all about. And so, of course, I was curious. What is Willow Creek all about? I think I know because I've read the books. I think I've got a pretty fair idea. Maybe the brochure can enlighten me. The cover has pictures, eight panels of various people, various races and ages and genders. Some thinking contemplatively, some laughing, some raising their arms and singing. It says, "Welcome to Willow Creek Community Church because you matter." Inside, there's a nice little welcome from Senior Pastor Bill Hybels, a picture of Willow Creek packed to the gills. "Welcome to Willow Creek Community Church, where our doors are always open to people from all backgrounds." Sounds good. Hybels' welcome, again, echoes what's on the cover. You'll find this is a place where you really matter because you matter to God. And I'm thinking, well, okay. That's good. He's got the word Christian in there a couple times. Christ, Jesus Christ. He says, "We're big enough that you can blend in and investigate the claims of Jesus Christ anonymously if you choose." So he's saying, look, if you just want to be one of those wallflowers who walks in, looks around without getting pegged, and walks out, well, that's fine. You can do that here. So he's very welcoming. Page 3, "You may have noticed that Willow Creek is a different kind of church. But this difference doesn't lie in the size of the buildings or the number of people who attend the services. Although, if you were to listen to the press about Willow Creek, that's what it's all about. The size of the buildings and the number of the people who attend the services." It says, "The difference extends beyond programs and productions to the essence of this church. People. People like you. A church where people matter." All right. Now I'm now to page 4, on to page 5. Here begins kind of the this is all the programs that we offer you here. We can answer your questions. We can offer you opportunities to serve. I mean, this is a volunteer army at this place because it's a huge complex. We're talking, you know, like West County Mall. The new mall they just built out at 270. Big place, right? Willow Creek is bigger. Bigger. More parking than that. Now, West County Mall probably keeps dozens, if not hundreds, of people occupied full-time, 24 hours a day, just keeping the place up and running. And Willow Creek does, too, only they don't pay a lot of them because they can give you an opportunity to serve. You can be the one who goes out and cleans up the parking lot. Nothing wrong with this. The church is about people serving selflessly. They talk about it's a place for your kids. They talk about their history. There again is the big fold-out picture of the Willow Creek complex. Talks about their pastoral staff. I'll get back to that in just a minute, the pastoral staff. And let's see. It talks about what they believe. Now, I'm thinking to myself, here we are. We're only on page, well, we're only on the last page of the brochure. If you had the patience to read through everything, you're finally going to get to what Willow Creek will teach you. What do they believe? Now, I would have put that on the front page, but I'm not market savvy. I haven't hired consultants to tell me where to put the what we believe part in my brochure. I would think that that would be important to put up front, but, you know, I know nothing of the business model. Corporations could learn nothing from me. So here it is. What we believe. The mission of Willow Creek Community Church is to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. A statement that raises more questions than it answers, actually. Our vision is to be a biblically functioning community of believers so that Christ's redemptive purposes can be accomplished in our world. And I'm thinking, well, they've, at least they're starting along the right lines, Christ's redemptive purposes. But as I read on, I read nothing of what those purposes are or what that redemption is. I mean, I'm reading this as the irreligious, unchurched seeker who is a blank slate when it comes to Jesus. Or worse yet, I just think Jesus is some sort of crazy hippie who lived in the first century, had long hair and sandals, and had some really interesting teachings, and some people believe some strange things about him. I read about Christ's redemptive purposes, but there's nothing here that tells me what they are or how this redemption was accomplished or who this Jesus Christ is. So I read on. What does that actually mean in everyday life? You would assume after a statement like that, you're going to get an explanation of what Christ's redemptive purposes are, wouldn't you? Willow Creek believes that the life of a fully devoted follower is marked by the following five G's. Now, see, this is where you can tell they've got the market savvy. They can break everything down into acronyms and the five G's. Grace, growth, groups, gifts, and good stewardship. Here's a brief description of each, along with a place in the Bible where you can get a better understanding. I didn't have to read any farther than the first one. Grace. Hoping against hope that I would find a good biblical definition of grace there. At least an explanation that this grace is ours by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the cross would at least get mentioned here on the last page, the last, maybe the halfway down the middle of the last page, maybe they would get to this. Here's the definition of grace. This isn't a misprint, folks. This isn't something they just cranked out on a whim saying, hey, let's just talk to people about grace. This is their official brochure that I'm sure was vetted by everyone from Bill Hybels on down and their marketing consultants. Their definition of grace. A person's understanding and acceptance of the saving work of Christ followed by their baptism as a believer. There's something seriously wrong here. Grace is defined as a person's understanding and acceptance of the saving work of Christ. Not to mention the fact that the saving work of Christ goes completely unexplained. It's never explained what the saving work of Christ is. That's a big enough problem. The bigger problem here is that grace is defined as a person's understanding and acceptance of that. Friends, that is not what grace is. Grace is not your personal understanding or acceptance of anything. Grace is nothing in you. It's all in God. This couldn't be more backward. Even though it gives lip service to the saving work of Christ without explaining what it is, I guess they assume that the irreligious person knows what that is. But to define grace as your understanding and your acceptance of God is completely backward. Grace, as Scripture describes it, is God's acceptance of you for the sake of His Son Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for you, paying the price for your sins. Was there not enough room in the brochure to put something like that there? There's plenty of room. There was margin space. There's no more than 15, 20 words on a page. Why is that omitted? I told someone the other day, you know, my biggest concern, I was being interviewed, they were asking about, you know, what's going on in the church. And I said, my biggest concern with the seeker-oriented movement is not what it says. It's what it doesn't say. It's not what it includes. It's what it leaves out. It leaves out the most important, in the name of preaching the gospel more, they're actually advocating preaching the gospel less. And Willow Creek Community Church, at least its brochure that it hands to all the irreligious, seeker, unchurched people, may be their only time to visit. Doesn't even get around to explaining who Jesus is or what he's done for anybody. And to compound the problem, it defines grace as something that we do rather than God's undeserved favor for Christ's sake. For sinners. I listened to a sermon that was preached the day that this listener went up there, and he brought me a CD of the sermon. A long sermon, by the way. I think going on 45 minutes. Nothing wrong with that. I like long sermons. Lively delivery? Yes. No cross. None. Zero. Jesus gets honorable mention as someone who kind of sets the example for us. No mention whatsoever at all of the cross. Of the redemptive work of Christ, to put it in the terms of the Willow Creek brochure, or the saving work of Christ. It simply is omitted. It simply is left out. He talks a lot about wonderful things in that sermon. It wasn't Heibel's preaching, but someone else. Wonderful things about relationships and why we don't get along and rebuilding relationships and why siblings envy one another and stuff like that. All good advice. Common sense, sanctified common sense. No Jesus, no cross. No Christ in him crucified. The very thing that Paul said among the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, whoever he was preaching to at every opportunity, the very thing that Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except this, Christ and him crucified. Far be it from me to glory in anything except the cross of Christ. Some demand signs, some demand wisdom. We preach Christ and him crucified. It's left out. When we come back, a little more on Willow Creek. We'll take your phone calls as well. It's open lines, issues, etc.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Paul addresses his Colossian letter to those who are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Does it have anything to do with baptism? What are the benefits of being in Christ? Explore the theology of the Book of Colossians with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. To order the book, go online, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the book. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $39.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Colossians is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Evangelism in this new millennium.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the powerful new book on witnessing, Why Won't They Listen? Well, Ken, are you saying that we need a different style of evangelism because of our new era?
Well, actually, now that we've been in this new millennium for a few years, it's a good time for us to reflect on where we've come from. I'm particularly interested to see how successful Answers in Genesis is now in reaching people with the gospel. I believe the church's evangelistic methods have needed changing for some time. You see, our once Christianized nations have become increasingly secular and anti-Christian. As a result, we now have generations who have no or very little Christian foundation. They've been thoroughly indoctrinated in evolution and humanism, and the Bible's been taught against. Thus, these people don't understand about sin and the message of Jesus Christ, and they think the Bible is an outdated religious book because of science. The trouble is, most Christians in most churches still approach the culture as if people understand Christian words and accept the basics of Christianity. In presenting the gospel today, Answers in Genesis has promoted the evangelistic method that we need to remove the stumbling block of evolution and teach people about the true origin of man and the entrance of sin. Then they'll understand the gospel. In other words, we have to start right back at the beginning.
We've discovered that you can actually use dinosaurs to share the gospel. Find out how when you read Ken Ham's free booklet on dinosaurs at AnswersRadio.com.
Good afternoon. It's 5:31 at AM 850 KFUO. The weather for St. Louis. Mostly cloudy tonight. A chance for showers in the evening. Going to be chilly. Low of about 52 tonight. For tomorrow, mostly sunny. And a high near 70. Going to be a mild Thursday on the way for tomorrow. Right now in St. Louis, it's partly cloudy and 88. During the remainder of the 25 minutes of Issues Etc. this afternoon, we'll have open lines for your questions and your comments. The number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Another look at St. Louis traffic. Northbound 270 between Page Avenue and Dorset Road. Slow traffic in the right lanes there to the 70 exits. And westbound 40 between Hampton and Hanley. Heavy traffic. Eastbound 40 between Jefferson and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow traffic there. And northbound 55 between Park Avenue and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow traffic.
You've heard the saying, all things being equal, friends buy from friends. Well, it gets even better when your friend sells you something for a much lower price than other people are paying. And Lifeline Long Distance is a Christian company. So we'll donate 10% of every long distance call you make for the advancement of the gospel. Hey, after all, what are friends for? Lifeline, long distance with a higher calling.
To sign up for Lifeline Long Distance service and benefit AM 850 KFUO, call 1-800-607-5128.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Dr. Walter A. Meyer III of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, joins us to talk about righteousness in the Old Testament. We'll focus in on that word and see what it says, what implications it has also, of course, for the New Testament. We'll talk about suffering with Christ, the Christian life, and vocation in the book of Colossians with the author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. Dr. Paul Dieterding and Uwe Simonetto, religion editor for United Press International, will join us, as he regularly does, to talk about all matters religious. He always has a number of topics to share with us, and he'll do that tomorrow on Issues Etc. Let's go to the phones and talk with David. David's calling from his car. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing well, David.
I had a slightly different take on these very large churches, and I wondered if what we're seeing it might actually be the beginning of new denominations. I'm sure that each of these churches has slightly different, has a sort of slightly different teaching, and going out 10 years or so, we might see these turn into, well, people might refer to themselves as a Saddlebacker or a Willow Creeker, as opposed to a Lutheran or a Presbyterian?
Well, in the case of Willow Creek, actually, I think you're just dead on. I think you're right, David, and thank you. In the case of Willow Creek, there actually is a Willow Creek Association. And they've begun to start, not only through their association, that is where churches of whatever denomination can join the association. They get certain perks and privileges of the conferences and the things like that that are also a part of the Willow Creek experience. The conferences on how to basically be more like Willow Creek. I mean, that's what it comes down to. So they already are, I think you could classify them, and their satellite churches up there in the Chicago area. There are several satellite churches. And when I say satellite churches, I literally mean satellite churches. the service and the message from Willow Creek is beamed to those churches. People actually sit in their churches and watch the Willow Creek service on a big screen. So they already have taken on a denominational status. Small, but undoubtedly, they're headed toward, evolving toward something like a church body. The other effort is being made in a different way, and that is out of Saddleback Community Church. The attempt there is not so much to form a denomination. I remember a couple of years ago, Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback out there, was saying, look, I am not about replicating Saddleback anywhere else. He was actually arguing against the Bill Hybels Willow Creek model. He was saying, one size doesn't fit all. He says this a lot. And so we need to have each church kind of be in its own thing, whereas the Willow Creek model is, model yourself after us, and we will all be the same thing. We'll all be Willow Creek. Rick Warren does it a different way. He just publishes a book like the Purpose-Driven Church and the Purpose-Driven Life, and then you have churches all over the country doing both books. And whether he intended to or not, he is, in effect, if people take the books seriously and believe them to be true and teach them to be true, you are reproducing Saddleback. You might call yourself Lutheran, but you will very soon just be Saddleback. Someplace other than Saddleback. I mean, if that's the teaching you bring into your church, and that's the teaching you recommend to your people, and that's the teaching that you allow to prevail in your church, you can call yourself anything, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, you will actually be Saddleback. So they are denominations of a kind. Diane is calling from her car. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I was just calling with a comment. I grew up in the Chicago area, and I attended Willow Creek for a couple of years. And while I can understand some of your criticisms of it, I could see that it serves a purpose, especially in the area where it is. For example, the place where I grew up is 75% Jewish. And I think some of the reason that the brochure you're looking at may be kind of general is that it's a way to get people to come.
What is the purpose it serves?
What purpose does Willow Creek serve?
Yeah.
I think it gives people a chance who are Jews or in other religions to have a place that seems kind of non-threatening to be introduced, at least, to Jesus Christ and to Christianity.
But, Diane, don't Jewish people, or any other people for that matter, don't they need the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ just like everyone else? I mean, how are their needs any different from, say, mine?
What's the point behind what you're saying, though? Are you saying that they don't get the forgiveness of sins through Willow Creek?
I'm saying that if you don't declare the message of the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, there's no forgiveness of sins to proclaim because there's no basis for it.
But I think that they are communicating that message. I mean, perhaps not in the CD that you had, but I've heard very many effective sermons. And, you know, like Lee Strobel was a pastor there, and he wrote A Case for Faith and The Case for Christ, which are, you know, for example, two very solid books that introduce and really explore this idea of Jesus Christ as the Son of God.
But people aren't saved by knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're saved by knowing that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross. My argument is this, and you're right, my sample is very small, although I have read the books too. If there's one Sunday where the sermon omits entirely the message of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, raised from the dead, how many Sundays is it omitted? If the brochure under the heading What We Believe doesn't even get to the cross. I mean, isn't that basic to Christianity? If it doesn't even get to the cross under the heading What We Believe, then am I going to hear it in the sermon? Is it going to be a part of what the message is there? You know, I've written this article. And by the way, Diane, call back because I want to send you this article. It's called The Gospel in the Background. And I don't argue that they never preach the gospel. I just argue that they, in the name of preaching it more, preach it less. that they put Jesus in the background, because they do believe that, well, you got to get people interested before you introduce them to Jesus, because they might get spooked away, which I do not find in any shape, matter, or form modeled in the New Testament by those who preached the gospel at every opportunity. In fact, Paul says, pray for me. He says this to the Galatians. Pray for me that I may preach the gospel at every opportunity. He says, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. He says to the Colossians, pray for me that I may declare the mystery of Christ and make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul is constantly inviting the prayers of the faithful that he might never miss an opportunity to preach the gospel. I understand the rationale behind keeping Jesus in the background and kind of springing him on people later. I understand the rationale. I just disagree with it. And I don't think the New Testament in any way whatsoever justifies it. I just know that if someone visits Willow Creek on a Sunday when they're not an unbeliever, visits Willow Creek on a Sunday when they're not preaching Christ, when they're just preaching relationships, and on the way home on the expressway in Chicago, they get killed in a car crash, they haven't heard of Jesus, and they're going to hell. If you've got an opportunity where you've got 17,500 people on a weekend during a week coming to your church, if you've got that opportunity, why waste it? Why waste it? Why keep Jesus back for 1 second? If you call back, I'll send you the article. It's called The Gospel in the Background. Or actually, for anybody who wants to see it, if you put The Gospel in the Background into a search engine, you'll probably find it. I think we've got it posted on our website someplace. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So here's this listener. He goes to Willow Creek and during August and gave us a little rundown on the worship service. The worship service began with a song by the Beatles, We Will Work It Out. The next song was a song by Bill Withers, Lean on Me. Everyone was invited to sing along. And then there was a sing-along, a song by Greg Ferguson called At the Foot of the Cross. Three songs in. Now, you just hope someone doesn't keel over from a heart attack, and some unbeliever keels over from a heart attack during the first two songs, you know, getting too worked up singing a Beatles song or a Bill Withers song, because the cross finally at least gets mentioned there. There's a drama. There's the message that, as I mentioned, makes no mention of the redemptive work of Christ. This is what our friend had to say after his visit. He took the full tour. He took the tour around the whole place. He was everywhere. He got all the brochures. He went to the cafe. He went everywhere at Willow Creek. He says, I have to admit that what I saw at Willow Creek did impress me. All those people, all those resources. The sad thing is that in the midst of this wonderful campus, there is something terribly missing. Granted, my visit was short, and for all I saw, there's probably more to learn, yet there seems to be a game going on. You've heard of Where's Waldo, he writes. Here, it's Where's Jesus, or perhaps better said, Where's the cross? Indeed, where is the cross? In the name of preaching the gospel more, we should be preaching it less? In the name of introducing people to Jesus Christ, the Savior, who've never heard of him or know so little of him, in the name of doing that, we don't introduce them to Jesus Christ, the Savior? I was reading recently about this. I came across an article by someone named Martin Erdman. And he is quoting from an individual who has written an entire book on Willow Creek, Gregory Pritchard. I actually used the book in the article as well. Pritchard tells this story about Bill Hybels. He says, Hybels is in danger of proclaiming a eudaimonistic gospel. That's a fancy word for a gospel message which, first of all, seeks to meet the need of happiness in a person. Pritchard tells this story. After a summer break of study and reflection, Bill Hybels himself expressed the pitfall of this approach, the happiness gospel. I was still basking in the, this is Hybels speaking, I was still basking in the blessings of having just witnessed the baptism of nearly 400 adults from this church on the last Sunday in June, but the basking came to an abrupt end when I asked myself the sobering question, how many of those 400 who were just baptized will still be faithfully following God and growing in Him and bearing fruit for Him on my return in 8 short weeks? The honest answer is, writes Hybels, the honest answer was terribly painful for me to admit. Over the course of the 13 years of this church, he says, thousands of people have proven to be rocky soiled people, thorny soiled people whose faith has faded. What do you expect, Pastor Hybels, when you rob them of the gospel? What do you expect? Do you expect someone's faith to still be alive and bearing fruit after 8 weeks of absence when you do not regularly feed them the only thing that keeps faith alive, the good news of Christ's death and resurrection? Maybe once every 2 weeks? Catch as catch can. Is that how we eat our food? Catch as catch can? Do you eat once every couple weeks? Do you need the forgiveness of sins, your sins, once in a while or every day? Do you need Jesus just once in a while, the crucified and risen Savior, just to, you know, occasionally kind of give you the boost? Or do you need Him day by day, moment by moment, as His mercies are new every day? So why are they new? Because we need them every day. You know what drives this? This article that I'm reading from really hits it on the head. Pragmatism. Pragmatism. This is the philosophy of Willow Creek. Whatever works, that's what they'll do. If a truncated gospel, a gospel of happiness, brings people in, good enough. But even one of their own staffers admits this. A Willow Creek staff member says, this approach, preaching the happiness gospel, produces numbers, but no disciples. You see, they've got a problem at Willow Creek. It's not a problem of keeping the attendance up. Any football team that wins keeps the attendance up. Do you think the attendance of the Seattle Seahawks is going to go up this next week? They're 3-0. They're the underdogs who are proving the overdogs. They had to, when they put their new stadium up, had to buy a bunch of, have corporations buy a bunch of tickets in order to be able to just broadcast the game. Next week, they won't have to do that. It's sold out because they're winning, right? You can attract people. An approach that produces numbers but no disciples seems to run counter to go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of you who've heard your pastor speak glowingly of Willow Creek and how we could all learn something from Willow Creek and we should all be more like Willow Creek, and there may be something that he hasn't told you. Number one, he might not have told you that it is pragmatism and not the gospel that runs the show there. Whatever works, even if the gospel has to be cut short and kept in the background, if it brings in the numbers, even if it produces no disciples. But this pragmatism has another effect. On the last page of the brochure, I'm looking at Willow Creek's teaching pastors and leadership. There's Bill Hybels at the top. There's John Ortberg. I'll come back to him. There's Nancy Ortberg, his wife. She apparently is not a pastor. I don't know what she is. Then there's Nancy Beach. Nancy Beach. She's one of the female pastors at Willow Creek. You've heard your pastor talk about, you know, this secret-oriented thing. It's good. It's conservative. We can still be conservative Christians. Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christians, Bible-based Christians, and be like Willow Creek? Willow Creek has a female pastor. She teaches and preaches on the weekends. They make no bones about it. In fact, John Ortberg, second in command at Willow Creek, orchestrated the congregation's acceptance of this female pastor. This was done at the behest of the kind of the grand pappy of Willow Creek. His name is Belzikian, Dr. Belzikian. Gilbert is his first name. He's professor emeritus at Wheaton College. And he's author of a book called Beyond Sex Roles. This is what he says. He's actually one of the founding elders of Willow Creek and kind of the theologian of the place. You'd think that would be the pastor, but no. He's written this: there cannot be an authentic community, as described in the New Testament, without the full inclusion and constituency of members into the ministry life and leadership of the group. Now, you think that sounds innocuous, but what he's actually arguing for and has consistently argued for is female ordination at Willow Creek. They can't be authentic, he says, unless they ordain a woman within their pastorate. Now, Willow Creek had women as elders since its founding in 1978, but it wasn't until January 1996 when, on the basis of Belzikian's teachings, John Ortberg, second in command at Willow Creek, in the name of what works, began to turn the congregation through his teaching toward an acceptance of having a female pastor. Now, they didn't meet without any opposition. Some people left. Did you know that now, if you're going to be a member, not just an attender, but a member of Willow Creek, part of the pledge that you sign is that you will submit to the teachings of a female pastor? It's part of the covenant you sign. Now, this is in the name of being an authentic, Bible-believing, Bible-based church. The amazing thing about this The amazing thing, and they've also determined that Willow Creek will use only scriptures that have gender-inclusive language. They don't use Bibles at Willow Creek that have gender-specific language. John Ortberg says that he initiated a series of midweek services at Willow Creek back in 1996 under the heading, "What Does the Bible Say About Men and Women?" They had Bible classes. He says, as time passes, you will have to recognize that you have a diverse congregation. It can be deadly for leaders to assume that the congregation knows what the leaders believe. But what you need to do is begin with careful Bible study. And then you constantly cast the vision for the church. Now, this is all in the name of getting women to be ordained at Willow Creek. And he ends by saying, when people experience a great leadership or teaching gift exercised by a woman, change happens. He recalls a man who was being mentored by one of the two female teaching pastors there at Willow Creek, and he recalls this man saying, "I've never done this before. I have unresolved emotions about it, but no one's ever developed me the way she has." In the end, what he says is, look, for the church, for Willow Creek to have survived, it needed to have its female pastors. Scriptures be damned. Those aren't his words. Those are my words. Here's the final clear statement that was made by the Willow Creek leadership when they decided they were going to have two female pastors. When the Bible is interpreted comprehensively, I read and I quote. This is, again, the church that says it's Bible-based, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching. I want you to listen for a very important term set of words here. When the Bible is interpreted comprehensively, it teaches the full equality of men and women in status, giftedness, and opportunity for ministry, despite a few scriptural texts that appear to restrict the full ministry freedom of women. In other words, yeah, we know about those Bible passages that forbid women to serve as pastors, but what the hell? That doesn't work. We know they're there. They appear to restrict women from the pastoral office, but we got work to do. In the name of being Bible teaching, they're disregarding the Bible's teachings. Do you see a pattern here? Did your pastor who speaks so glowingly of Willow Creek ever tell you that they have two women on staff who are pastors? And that in order to be a member there, you have to here's the word. Anyone who is a member adheres to a statement of beliefs and practices in the church. When one of their members asked if there could be a book in their bookstore that would present the other side on women's ordination, that maybe it's not such a good idea, it was, quote, deemed not appropriate for sale in their bookstore. Every member must, quote, be able to affirm and joyfully sit under the teaching of women teachers, that they must pledge that they can joyfully submit to the leadership of a woman in various leadership positions at Willow Creek. Now, I apologize for not taking any calls during this hour. As I said, the ideas were coalescing. They finally came together in a coherent fashion. You see the pattern here? If one, you say, okay, just because they don't preach the gospel every Sunday, I mean, what big deal is that? I mean, people will get the gospel sooner or later, and we can kind of assume people know the gospel, can't we? No. But let's say you don't care about the gospel preaching. What you care about is all the other Bible teaching. You know, people disregarding passages of the Bible. Folks, a church that is willing to lay the gospel aside, ever, will also be willing, as is proven by Willow Creek's practice of ordaining women into its pastorate, they'll also be willing to lay other parts of the Bible aside. When what runs the day is what works and not what God has said and what He has said in Jesus Christ, that's where you're headed. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.